Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah a long time ago. This is at the point where what we would call the United Kingdom of Israel has split, and we have the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. You with me thus far? Kind of. Israel, Judah. Israel has collapsed. It's been defeated. It's been defeated by the Babylonians. And so only the southern remnant of Judah remains. It's been about 300 years at this point since those two split into two separate nations. There's a new king in Judah, Josiah, and he's a reformer. He's someone who's working really hard trying to get the people to come back to God. He's fighting an uphill battle. His father and his grandfather before him both married wives from outside the people of Israel, the people of Judah, and began worshiping foreign gods. And despite the reforms that Josiah will try to implement, despite his attempts to get the people to come back to God, ultimately, he will fail. And the kingdom of Judah will fall as well within 100 years or so. The book of Jeremiah is not a happy book. And the prophet Jeremiah is not a happy prophet. In fact, some people call him the weeping prophet. Because in the face of insurmountable odds, he stands, he speaks God's truth. It seems as though things will get better, and then they don't. The people will fail to respond. And he didn't even want the job to begin with. Did you catch that? The start of the reading? It wasn't like he wanted to do this. God comes to him, approaches him, tells him what he's being sent to do, and he says, God, Lord, I'm only a boy. Get someone else. This isn't for me. I'm not up to this. And what does God say to him? It's not about you. It's about me. You may not know how to speak, I do. I will speak through you. And the words that will be said will be from me. This chance that is being offered will be from me. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors. What do you think it means for God to dwell with the people? It's only halfway a rhetorical question. What would that look like? I don't take it literally. I don't take it to mean God walking around like the stories of the Garden of Eden. I don't think that's what it means for God to dwell with the people. I don't think it's about this human-shaped God walking around for eternity with the people. Maybe a better question would be, what would that world look like itself? That world that Jeremiah is describing. One where the alien and the orphan and the widow are not oppressed, and innocent blood is not shed. One with true justice. Or maybe we should take God's statement, God's words, and we should turn it around a little bit, rephrase it. Have God ask a question. How can I be present if you are treating each other this way? Isn't that what he's saying, really? You've built me this beautiful temple. You've claimed that you're going to follow my word. But how can I be present if all of this is happening? Because make no bones about it. I mean, the fact that Jeremiah is saying all this stuff to the people means this stuff is happening. Think about that for a moment. Jeremiah is not going to say these words to the people unless these things are a problem. If the alien is not being oppressed, if the widow is not being oppressed, if the poor are not being oppressed, if innocent blood is not being shed, he has no reason to say anything. But all that's happening. So that's why God tells him to speak. There was that weird period here that got said in triplicate. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's not just an echo. The reason it's said that way is to draw our attention to the idea that what was going on is people were basically saying, what? We've got the temple. We're good. As long as we show up, as long as we go through these motions, it's okay. That'll make up for everything else. He isn't speaking out against the temple, or if you want to make it modern, the church. He's speaking out against the idea of using it as some sort of vaccine. As long as I log my time, everything's okay. Paying lip service to faith. This might sound odd to you, but I think about this from time to time. And since a few weeks ago, we did another election, which we do every once in a while in this country, pops into my mind around that time. I'll be honest with you, I don't really care whether or not the people who get elected to office are churchgoers or not. But I care dramatically about where their morals are. I care insanely about where their ethics are and how they live that out. And whether or not the laws that they support and whether or not the policies that they support reflect the world that I, as a Christian, say I profess. One in which the poor and the alien and the widow are not oppressed, which innocent blood is not shed. One in which idols are not placed over God. We've talked about idols several times in the last year because we've looked at the Ten Commandments like 3 or 4 times now. And you remember what we talked about with idols? It's not as simple as just saying, well, hey, as long as I don't bow down before a golden calf, I'm good. That's the easy way of looking at an idol, of saying, hey, look, I didn't make a big golden calf. I didn't bow down to that. I'm not out there, I don't know, praising the name of Odin or Thor or Zeus or something like that. Those are the easy idols. Those are the easy gods with a little g. But things like power. Power for the sake of power. Things like wealth beyond what is needed. Those are gods to people. Those are idols for people. Those are things that detract us from all of these things that Jeremiah is banging his head against a wall saying, don't you get it, people? Look. A few weeks ago, that Sunday, I wasn't here. The reading was from Micah. I was really disappointed to miss it because it's a great reading. What does he say in there? He says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? That should sound really familiar, because that's a lot like what Jeremiah just said today. And that's not a coincidence. We've talked before about the idea of how simple the message of Christ is. We've talked about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Or to swap those around, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission. Go into the world making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. What is the commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And know that I am with you always. And if we look to the Old Testament, we see something very similar. We see this recurring theme, the theme in Jeremiah today and in Micah a few weeks ago. Do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. Justice might be the single most important thing in the Bible that, frankly, we don't talk a lot about. I'm not sure why that is. I have theories. I know that you get a lot of it, and I'm sorry if I make anyone uncomfortable when I say this. I know you hear these themes a lot if you go to an African American church. Justice comes up a lot there. Jeremiah comes up a lot there. Micah comes up a lot there. And I have a hunch I know why they talk about it more. Are we afraid to admit that we struggle with justice? Do we just fail to recognize that we struggle with it? You know what I think of when I hear the word justice? My default programming as an American citizen? I'll give you a hint. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. Yes, Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal man. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel with his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. That's not the kind of justice that the Bible is talking about. Biblical justice is not about putting bad guys behind bars. Biblical justice is not about punishment. Biblical justice is about demanding a system that actually cares about people as people. Biblical justice is about recognizing that we are a part of God's creation and so is everyone else around us, including and sometimes especially the ones we don't like. Talked before about what is the role of a prophet. Somewhere in time, we got this idea of a prophet confused, and we started talking about prophecy as telling the future. Be honest, is that something that comes to mind for you when you hear the word prophet or prophecy? That's not what biblical prophecy is. Biblical prophecy is not about telling the future. It's about telling God's truth. And what is God's truth? That people are people. People are subjects, not objects. Anybody here remember grammar? When you were in grade school, did you have to take a grammar class? Maybe you diagrammed a sentence? Did you? Just nod. Remember, it's the fastest way to get Pastor Chris to move on. Nod your head, say yeah. Good job. It's the difference between a subject and an object. Well, I don't remember exactly. I can't give you the dictionary definition, to be honest. But subjects are the important part, remember? The subject of the sentence. An object, it has no rights. It has no action or impetus. It has no animus. It's just there. People are subjects. They are not objects. It's such a simple concept, and yet for thousands of years, thousands of cultures have managed to forget that. It should be such a no-brainer. Some of you are old enough to remember the Great Depression, or at least to have parents who lived through it, the tail end of it. People who lost everything in the Great Depression did not lose everything because they were bad people. They lost everything because it was a bad economy. And within just the last decade or so, in the great, quote, recession, people around the world lost everything, and they didn't lose everything because they were bad people. They lost everything because it was a bad economy. They lost everything because our priorities are out of whack. The stuff we talk about in the Bible is big. I don't know if we all realize that. It's intimidating, really. It's so much easier if we just let it be old little words from thousands of years ago that we just kind of skim over and, well, that's nice. And we walk away from it. But that's not what we are called to do. When we decided that label, Christian, actually fit us, and that we were going to be true to what that meant we were making a claim. That meant we were saying that God has made a claim on us, and on what we value, on how we act, and how we look at one another. I can't tell you how to fix the world. If I ever figure it out, you will be the first to know. If you ever figure it out, please let me be the first or second or at least in the top 10 to know. But I would ask you on a simple level to just be aware of and willing to speak out against the idea that people don't matter. That justice is anything less than recognizing the basic humanity of others. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's your best friend or a family member complaining about this group or that group, ask the question, but aren't they also a part of God's creation? And any answer that discounts that is not an answer from God. Any solution to the world's problems that doesn't recognize the humanity of the other is not an answer from God. And then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy, I am only a child." And what does God say to Jeremiah with that excuse? "It's not about you. It's about me. Have some faith in me, because I have a lot of faith in you." Let us pray. Gracious, good, and loving God, we ask you to be with us as in our walk through this life, to help us to be attentive to your word, and to help us to be willing to be witness to you, even when it is uncomfortable or feels unsafe. Help us to look to one another as partners, and help us to recognize the basic humanity of all. We pray this trusting through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.